heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholics. Thanks for joining me, Patrick Conley, for this hour to come when we'll seek to encourage and inspire you by recounting some of the things, just a few of the things, that our gracious God is doing in our midst and in our time here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. This weekend, we're into a new calendar month, which is the month of the Holy Souls, and we're also 32 Sundays into Ordinary Time. And our gospel lesson for this weekend gives a lot of hope for the souls awaiting the glories of resurrection. It's the story of the test that the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, put to Jesus to try to trip him up. You know the one that I mean, a woman who is married to seven brothers, one at a time, each of whom meet their demise in some way. And their question to Jesus is, when the woman dies, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Good question, right? I mean, even today, don't we all have questions about what the next life will be like? Which rules apply and which do not? Well, no, actually, it's a terrible question. Not so much because of the content of the question, but because of the intentions behind the asking of it. You can almost hear the scoffing air quotes in the voice of the Sadducees, who again deny that there is a resurrection, as they ask Jesus, "Now at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be?" What is fascinating is that Jesus actually answers them directly, which is not a usual practice for him. And he affirms repeatedly throughout his brief response that there is a resurrection. Now let's stop and think a minute. So many other times when someone asks Jesus a question, he redirects lines of thought, he tosses a question back, he tells a parable. So why, when the Sadducees ask a mocking question, a question designed to trip him up, would Jesus honor it with a direct response? My best guess is that the resurrection is so foundational and central to everything Jesus came to do and say that he would not leave to chance that anyone, especially those who were seen as religious leaders of the day, would misunderstand. St. Paul recognized the centrality of the fact of the resurrection and even went so far as to imply that the resurrection of Jesus was the turning point of all Christianity, on which Christianity, if you'll pardon the pun, rises or falls. He famously states in 1 Corinthians 15, "If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Well, this month, as we uphold our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep ahead of us in prayer, as we visit cemeteries to pray for the repose of their souls, let's contemplate the way of all flesh. Let's contemplate our mortality. And then let's cry out with St. Paul, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Another great show on tap, in store for us today. First up, it's been said that there's no such thing as a crisis in vocations to the priesthood without there first being a crisis in prayer. Prayer for vocations. If you're familiar with Sarah International, you know how seriously its members take praying for and promoting vocations. And if you're not familiar with Sarah, well, stick around. Judy Cousins is with us. Next, we're only a few days away from hitting the voting booths. Are you ready? If not, don't panic. Jason Adkins from the Minnesota Catholic Conference joins us for some voting prep. Finally, I'm excited to share more with you about discerning your God-given spiritual gifts or charisms together with my friend and fellow called and gifted presenter, Christina Kruza. That is all coming up on the show this day. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for the ways in which you continue to support and listen to our program here. But you know what? It could never happen without the blessings of Almighty God, which we need to continue to ask Him for. So please pause with me here at the top of the show. We're going to give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary. Please pray with me then, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Did you know that National Vocations Week is coming up this week, November 6th through the 12th? We've all experienced the fruits of our archdiocesan men responding to the call to priesthood, and now it's our turn to pray for them and to pray for an increase in future vocations. Joining us today is the mother of a well-known priest and now bishop, Mrs. Judy Cousins. Judy is the former president of the U.S. Council of Sarah International, a group of Catholic laymen and women who vigorously respond to the call to promote and support vocations to the priesthood and the consecrated life. Judy, thank you for joining us and welcome.
Yes, I'm so happy to be here today to promote Sarah because it's such a wonderful ministry, more than a club.
Absolutely, it is. Well, why don't you introduce us to it? There may be some listeners who aren't familiar with Sarah. What is Sarah International?
Well, Sarah International is an organization that was formed in 1935. It started in Seattle, Washington with a group of four, and they wanted to promote religious vocations, and they named it after Father Junipero Serra. So we are named after a very wonderful missionary priest that started all the missions in California, and he worked so long and tirelessly to promote our faith, so we too work to promote our faith.
Mm. And how about Sarah here active in the local church? Where and how are you all active here in our archdiocese?
You know, we have six clubs, and they are from many different areas, from Wright County way out west to we have North Minneapolis, Northwest Hennepin County, Southwest Metro, a club that meets at St. Bonaventure, and we also have, okay, let me turn that off. I'm so sorry. My
no
cell
problem.
Phone was ringing.
Understood.
Okay. You want me to start that question over?
No, that's fine. Yeah.
Okay.
Sounds like we're very active in and around the Archdiocese, the local church. But why don't you give us an idea for precisely what do you do? What does Sarah do to promote and pray for vocations? When you meet together, what do you do?
Yes. Most of the clubs meet at least one time a month. And at that meeting, we try to formulate our plans for spreading vocation work to our diocese. You know, we have a foundation of prayer, so we always start with either a holy hour, a rosary, or a mass for religious vocations. And then we have a speaker, and we share our goals for the upcoming time. Like recently, we worked on a vocation poster for religious, so that would have brothers and sisters in orders on it. And we distributed that to all the churches in the diocese, so that was one thing. We also distribute lesson plans to the schools, and every Catholic elementary school has a traveling vocation kit where they spend a week in prayer and in information about vocations. But it's just so many things we do. I just work for the bishops and the vocation director. And we are concerned about having more priests and religious to bring the faith to our children and grandchildren.
Mm. And that's a noble calling as well, and one that we should all undertake to at least some degree. I'm curious, Judy, how did you first get interested in promoting and upholding vocations to specifically the priesthood and the consecrated life?
Well, you know, I am a teacher, and I taught in the public school system, and I was always a little guilty about teaching in public schools, and I thought when I retire early, which I did, I'm going to work for the church. And what I did is Drew was preparing for ordination to the priesthood at that time, and we call Bishop Andrew Drew.
Yes, of course.
Okay. And he was preparing for the priesthood, and I asked him, I said, how do you think I should be working for the church? And he said, Mom, hands down, you need to be a Saron and work for religious vocations. That is the best thing you can serve.
Hmm.
And so at that time, I joined Sarah, and I've been very involved in just love the ministry, because we are working to keep people there to bring us the sacraments and share the faith with all the faithful.
Mm-hmm. When Bishop Cousins first gave you that that bit of advice there, and you asked for it, so let's be clear about that, right? But when he first gave you that bit of advice, did you know about Sarah? Were you familiar with them at that point?
Yes. Drew had been a chaplain for a Sarah club in St. Paul.
Mm. Okay.
And so I had attended one meeting with him when we were visiting him when he was in the seminary.
Mm.
And so I had had that experience, and then I found our local Sarah clubs. And you can find them on the SarahUS.org website. You go to the state and the diocese, and you can find the local Sarah clubs. And then I went and joined one of them. So it's been a wonderful ministry, because I've made faithful friends, and we challenge each other to do more for our church.
Nice. That's very good. So obviously families play a huge role in supporting and upholding vocations, in helping maybe the kids that are part of the family receive the very first thought of, well, maybe God is calling me to this, calling me to the priesthood, calling me to the religious life. And I'm just curious if that's been the case. Have you seen a lot of that evidence, what an influence that parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and godparents can be in the lives of young people?
You know, I think one of the beautiful things is, first of all, is that to have friendships and to encourage friendships for the young people with religious. We always had, we entertained a priest in our home often and heard their vocation stories, and those are wonderful times. And if you have some religious sisters you know, do the same. But the other thing is, with that family, if they are saying to their children, please discern what your vocation is. And if you discern, if you do what God wants you to do, what your calling is, if it's to holy marriage, great. If it's to religious life, great. If it's single life, it's great. But if you follow God's plan for your life, you're going to be happier. And that's the thing, I think, that as a godparent, you could encourage your godchildren or a nephew or niece or anyone to follow God's plan for their life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know St. Mother Teresa was very big on that, and saying that when people would come to visit her and say, I wish I could do what you do, and she would say, no, what you need to do is what God is calling you to do, not what God is calling me to do, which is, it's a great encouragement for us all to do what the Lord has placed in our lives, because, as you say, it is ultimately what will make us happy. Did you want to respond to that? Sorry, Judy.
Yeah, I have one more little thought, and
please.
That is, you know, too, I think that we should encourage young people to enter the seminaries and the convents to discern. You know, we might start another vocation, you know, like if we wanted to be an accountant, we might work for an accountant firm.
Sure.
So anytime, too, I think if we understand when a child goes to the seminary or to a convent, they are discerning their religious vocation. We will celebrate if they continue on. We will celebrate if they come home, because they took time to discern.
Yes, exactly right. I remember just sharing a story from my own life that I may have shared on the show before, but the first time after becoming Catholic, the first time I heard about a seminarian who discerned that God was not leading him to the priesthood, I know that I projected this sort of disappointment, which in a sense, it was disappointing, because I think this young man would have made a very good priest. But I resolved after that, after thinking it through, never to do it again, because the important point is that he was following the will of God for his life. He had discerned that will, which is, that's the, of the utmost importance, right?
Right. We Sarons, we adopt a seminarian and we pray for them through seminary. And if I have a seminarian that leaves the seminary, I continue to let them know that I'm continuing to pray for them, and I'm so grateful to them for taking time to discern. So you know, in both ways. And our Adopt-a-Seminarian program is so much fun because sometimes we might follow a seminarian for 8 years and they're ordained, and it's almost like my own son.
Right, right. Well, my guess is, Judy, we do have a lot of parents listening right now. They might be parents or grandparents of people who may be called. God may be calling to the priest or the religious life. So I want to ask you just a little bit of personal reflection. Bishop Cousins always speaks very highly of you and your family in regard to his own call to the priesthood. But how has it been for you being the mother of not just a priest now, but also a bishop?
Well, when he became a bishop, I cried.
Oh, no.
Because, you know, you knew that if he becomes a bishop, they'll take him further away. And it has been such a joy to have him at our table as a joyful Catholic priest. And we do have one vocation, one possible vocation in our family now, and that joyful priest helps that happen. We have one of our granddaughters is in the Handmaids of Our Heart of Jesus.
Nice. That's wonderful. It's great to hear.
So,
yeah.
You know, you give your child away when they become a priest, but we give our child away when they become a parent or, you know, a spouse too. So it's okay. It's a beautiful blessing to the family.
Mm-hmm. Do you think of anything that parents or grandparents can do specifically, other than the things you already mentioned, to help encourage their children to at least give a thought? I know where I come from, it's not necessarily always even a thought that crosses the minds of young people. How can parents and grandparents at least give a thought to their children and grandchildren about vocations?
I think we should teach our children a prayer about religious vocations, and there's a lot of good ones out there. And just, Lord, whatever you call me to be, if it be holy sacramental marriage or religious life or single life, please let me know my way. Mm-hmm. And so as when you bless your grandchildren at night or your children when they go to bed, I always say, I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I pray you will grow to be a holy woman and serve the Lord. Now, one of them would say, How do I have to serve the Lord? And I said, I don't know. Mm. We're going to ask the Lord how he wants you to serve.
That's a great, I love that. That's really a great way of going about it. We're speaking with Judy Cousins now, who is the former president of the U.S. Council of Sarah International and is now currently very heavily involved here in our local archdiocese in terms of Sarah here in the U.S. and in the archdiocese. And we're talking about vocations, and it's National Vocations Awareness Week on November 6th through 12th. Anything that we should specifically be doing during National Vocations Awareness Week? Should we step up? I'm assuming we should step up our prayers for vocations, but anything else you think of that we should be doing?
Yes, I would go ahead and I would try to find a couple happy stories on the internet about happy vocations and share them with my family or with my grandchildren, because that they see people in marriage all the time. And so it's so nice if they can hear about religious vocations at different times. So National Vocation Awareness Week is a good week to do that.
Mm-hmm. What about in our Catholic schools, Judy? Anything that we can take initiative of there to help Catholic school students to encounter the idea of a vocation as well?
Yes, I'm hoping that they are transferring that vocation traveling crucifix kit from classroom to classroom. And when a classroom has it for a week, they pray for vocations and hear stories about vocations and teachings about them. And we actually give them lesson plans, too. And we have lesson plans also for religious education instructors to use to encourage religious vocations. So there's a lot we can do. And just having ranging visits for seminarians and sisters to come and visit the school so they kids can see a happy religious vocation. Information.
Well, and that has had a profound witness. It has had an effect on my life. I know, even in my short 12 years of being a Catholic, is just. I have to say that before I was a Catholic, I saw a Catholic priest and maybe a Catholic relationship now and again, but not very often. But now, just seeing them, interacting with them, and figuring out that these are really joy-filled people of God. It makes it very attractive, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And you know, if you can invite a priest to your home, too, to sit at your table sometimes and share some fun stories, that's always a wonderful thing to do.
That is a good idea as well. to have our clergy over and share a meal together and to hear more, right? Some of the stories that I love to ask priests their vocation stories, because you just get a sense of the many, many ways that God calls people to serve him in particular ways. Wow. Well, I suppose we should definitely hit again. How can people, maybe first, why should people get involved in SARA? And if so, if they want to get involved, how can they do so?
Well, I want to challenge people that are sitting in that pew to think about the greatest gift you have, and that's the Holy Eucharist. So I encourage you to work for religious vocations. Even if you don't join SARA, you should be praying every day for religious vocations. But join the ministry. We are based on prayer, and then we have actions, and we go out and do things to promote the culture of vocations in our Catholic parishes and try to have things happen. I know one priest told me, he said, we always said the vocation prayer at Mass. He was in fifth grade at the time. And he's like, I hear this prayer about, and he said, every time they said it, Lord, I hope it's not me. Today he's a happy Catholic priest.
Yep. But
it plants a seed in our hearts when our parishes and our homes are praying for religious vocations. So if you want to know more about us, you go to sarahus.org, and SARA is spelled after Father Junipero SARA, so it's S-E-R-R-A. SERRAUS.org or SARAinternational.org, and there's lots of information about our organization. Or you can even email me, and I'll get in touch, and we'll have coffee sometime to talk about the ministry.
All right. Very good. Yeah. I love it. Well, it's been a true joy speaking with you today here on the show, Judy. Thank you for taking the time to join us, and thank you for all that you do to continue to support, promote, and uphold vocations to the priesthood and the consecrated life throughout our archdiocese and really around across the country and around the globe. Thank you, Judy. Thanks for joining us.
Okay. God bless. Thank you for your ministry also.
So again, if you'd like to learn more about SARA here in the Archdiocese, but also around the country, go to sarahus.org. That's S-E-R-R-A-U-S.org. Stick around. Jason Adkins is up next with a rundown on voter registration basics and how to have an informed vote this election day. We'll be right back.
The biggest thing is to proclaim the liberating message to young people. Your life isn't about you.
Relevant Radio contributor, Monsignor James Shea.
Your life is not about you, young people. It's your life, yes it is, but it's not about you. And unless you find a way to give your whole self away in love, unless you understand that your talents, those talents are more needed by others than by you, unless you understand that your life is meant to be about some great, heroic, and phenomenal service that you can pour yourself into, unless you realize your life is not about you, you'll never be happy. You'll never find meaning, purpose, or satisfaction in a deep way in your life. And when students hear that message, it's a deeply liberating thing for them to understand that they don't have to figure it out all on their own. What they need to focus on is, how can I give myself away? It's not about you.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. How have you been preparing for voting season? We tend to hear about faithful citizenship and forming our consciences ahead of Election Day, but it can maybe seem a bit vague or unclear on exactly what that means. If it's been a while since you've brushed up on the basics of voting, Jason Adkins of the Minnesota Catholic Conference is joining us today to provide a rundown on registering to vote, informing our decisions, and how to find more information about how the Minnesota Catholic Conference can help. Jason, great to have you back on the program. Welcome.
Hey, Patrick. Great to be with you.
Let's start with asking the question, why? Why should Minnesota Catholics go out and vote on November the 8th?
Well, importantly, it's because our elected officials make decisions that impact our lives and impact the common good. And we might not always like our choices, but it's important that we get out and inform ourselves about the candidates and try to pick the best one that we think will serve human dignity and the common good.
We had Ryan Hamilton from the Minnesota Catholic Conference on a couple weeks ago, and it was great to have a conversation with him as well. And he introduced us to the form, inform, transform, to form our consciences, to inform our vote, and to transform our city, our state, our local area, and as well as our country as well. But we hear about having an informed vote. What does that mean? And how can I go about informing our conscience in that regard?
Well, we form our conscience because we need to go in with the right principles. When we're building the city of God, the civilization of love, you got to have the right tools in your toolbox. And that's what it means to form your conscience, to form your heart and your mind, as the scriptures say, to purify our minds. They call us to purify our minds so that we can see with the light of Christ and with the eyes of Christ. And so having that set of principles, that mental model, really, that we can use to address social problems and examine the challenges of our day is really, really important. But then once we have those principles, then we have to apply those principles to a specific construction site, a specific social problem or issue. And voting is part of that set of issues that we need to engage in and practice and participate in if we're going to build the just society. We need to pick elected officials. That's our system. It's a government, as they say, by, of, and for the people. And that's a representative democracy, so we need to pick good representatives to do that. We need to know about those candidates. Who are they? What are their principles? What do they stand for? What do they hope to do in office? And then we need to see how what they hope to do, what their stances are on the issues, conform to our principles, and then make the proper choice as to which candidate is going to do that best, whether it's someone in either of the two major parties, Republican or Democrat, or some of the other parties, or sometimes even not voting when you think that none of the candidates will uphold human dignity and the common good, and in fact will do harm to the common good. So these are all choices we have to make by informing ourselves about the particular candidates that we're asked to select from.
Okay, so you're already anticipating a couple of questions that I wanted to make sure and ask you, Jason. One is that there is this idea that some uphold that if you don't vote for one of the major parties, one of the two major parties who are almost assuredly going to be the ones who get into at least the major offices, then you are wasting your vote. You're throwing away your vote, even if you find that you actually agree more with, or if the Catholic principles even support a different, a third party candidate. So what do you say about that? What do you say about wasted votes?
Well, I don't think there's that. The question is, what are you wasting it on and what are you voting for? Are you voting because you're trying to pick the better of two candidates who neither of which you find to be a helpful one, or you're voting because you want to send a message that neither candidates are serving your interests? I don't buy into that wasted vote. Every vote is a prudential judgment. And so in some cases, you might say, yes, the issues are so important that you can't vote to simply cast a protest vote. But ultimately, those are questions of prudence, and they have to be weighed by the conscience of every individual person. The church doesn't tell us how to vote for particular candidates in every instance. Sometimes, in some places, that it's been known to do that when the stakes are so high. But generally, it gives us the principles by which we can apply to each voting decision. It can't possibly tell us who to vote for because the considerations in each race and the candidates in each race are so very different and so very unique. So whether you're voting for school board, that has its own set of considerations. Whether you're voting for Congress, whether you're voting for president, whether you're voting for a state legislator, the church can't possibly tell you who to vote for in every instance. So these questions are really questions that we have to weigh with our own prudence and based on the principles that we've been formed by, and then apply those to each particular voting decision.
Mm. And you mentioned also not voting at all, which I understand, and we need to be clear that, of course, it is part of our duty, our obligation to participate in the public square. And one of the great ways that we can do that, the opportunities that we have here in the U.S. and in Minnesota, is by voting. And so, but I did have the question specifically about some of the down the ballot offices of people who we may not have had time to research. We may not have had. Maybe we don't even have the resources available to research them and their positions on particular issues that would be of great interest to in terms of our Catholic teaching. What's best to do in that scenario, Jason? Is it best to vote for the incumbent, vote party line, just not vote at all for that office? What do you think?
Well, first of all, let me address the question about not voting, since you raised that and went into some detail there. When we talk about not voting, there might be a particular race in which one abstains from voting because
right.
of the character, but I wouldn't want to be heard as suggesting to not vote at all.
Right.
Inevitably, there are so many races on each ballot, candidate races on each ballot, that it's you can find something to vote for in some issue, ballot issue or ballot question or whatever to engage on. So the likelihood that in good conscience you could abstain from voting altogether is a pretty unlikely scenario. So
right.
Let me just clarify.
Agreed,
clarify
yes.
That. But the idea that we don't have time, I hear that a lot. Well, why don't you just tell me who to vote for and give me a voter's guide? Because I don't have time to look at these candidates. Well, I think that we do have time, frankly, okay. Because this issue is so important. There's really no excuse. If you're sitting there watching Netflix, but then are telling me you don't have time, I think you got to make a real examination of conscience about your time. But let's just say you don't have a lot of time. Quick Google searches ahead of your ballot can be a useful thing to do. You can go on the Secretary of State's website, and that's all linked through our website, mncatholic.org, but you can go directly to the Secretary of State's website, and you can find your ballot. You can find your ballot ahead of time and look at who your choices are going to be if you don't know. So I think that's a minimum daily requirement of voting, you might call it, and then do some quick Google searches about who the candidates are and what they might stand for. Sometimes party affiliation can be a proxy of a various set of beliefs or values or principles, but it's not uniform in the sense that someone might identify as Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever, but that doesn't necessarily mean they have a particular position on a specific issue. So it's always good to research each candidate individually. There are pro-choice Republicans, for example, and there's pro-life Democrats. So you can't always use the party as a proxy. But quick Google searches, especially in those races where you're not particularly familiar with the candidates, can be a very useful thing to do. They've got Twitter feeds, they've got Facebook pages, they've got candidate websites. So it's fairly easy to do these things. It's not like the days of old where you had to go to a library and hunt down microfiche if you weren't relying on the daily newspaper.
I really appreciate the reference to microfiche, Jason. That's excellent. I love it. We're speaking with Jason Adkins, the executive director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, the public policy voice of the bishops and of the church in Minnesota. And we're specifically talking about getting ready to vote. And our voting is just around the corner here on November 8th. Many people probably already early voting, and there's wonderful things that are in store for us if we, as you have said, Jason, as we form our consciences and therefore inform our vote and therefore transform the world around us through our elected officials and the legislation that comes from them. You mentioned your website there at the Minnesota Catholic Conference, mncatholic.org. It's a great website packed with resources, but why don't you give us just a little more taste of what's out there for voters?
Well, it's important to get to know the candidates. And so what we did this year was create a candidate questionnaire that you could send to a candidate. You could try to meet with candidates. You can run into them on the campaign trail. They want to talk to you. They want to talk to voters. So we've given some questions that you can ask that we think are important issues on which voters should be informed during this election cycle. We also did a series of 10 candidate interviews with candidates to show people how to do those. And parishes can even invite both candidates or multiple candidates to their parish and interview them on the key issues affecting them, and we give a template for that. There's also the Bishop's Election Year Statement. The Bishops of Minnesota have issued an election year statement asking Catholics to consider a number of issues, but most importantly, the need to limit abortion and the quest for prenatal justice. Those are important voting considerations this year, so you can read the bishop's statement at our website. And there's also guidelines for parish political activities as well, and of course links to all the relevant websites at the Secretary of State for getting ready to vote on Election Day.
It is really packed with information. I encourage people to go over there to mncatholic.org. What are voter registration laws like here in Minnesota, Jason? Maybe there are those who are listening who haven't been registered either in the past for whatever reason. Maybe it's a recent move. So what does it take to register to vote?
It's really very easy in Minnesota. Now, there are online registration and early registration, but that expired October 18th. So the way to do it now, if you want to vote and you're not registered, is to show up on Election Day. And it's pretty easy. All you need is either a driver's license or you need a photo ID and a proof of residence, like a utility bill, for example. So you can show up on Election Day at your polling place and you can get registered to vote and vote right there. So it's really, really easy. And if you're not going to be in town, there's absentee balloting and mail-in voting, and all that information is found on the Secretary of State's website. But again, you can find that and access that through our website, mncatholic.org.
Okay. Any tips from you, Jason, on actually getting to the polls on voting day, on election day? I mean, whether to go early, whether to go late, and what to anticipate, how much time to budget, that sort of thing?
Well, you know, it's law. Here's one thing that's important, Patrick, is that it's law that your employer has to give you time off to vote. So if you work that day and you got a busy schedule, you've got kids in school you got to pick up, the employer has to give you time off to vote. So that's an important thing to know. Obviously, each polling place is different. Some places are packed in the morning. Some are packed in the evening. It's get there early and budget some time for it, especially this year. There's probably going to be some pretty high turnout. Minnesota historically has led the nation or been close to the top in terms of voter turnout, but I generally don't have to wait that long at my polling place, and that's pretty typical of most people I know, is that there are very few polling places where there are long waits in Minnesota, precisely because we have so many of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, as we're entering into our last few minutes here, Jason, I know that if people are regular listeners to Relevant Radio, if they are, you know, informing their Catholic conscience or informing their Catholic conscience and informing their vote, if they've already taken time to do that, then they've probably heard this before. But just in case there are those listening who haven't heard this, what are some of the primary, in terms of our bishops and our bishops' guidance, what are some of the primary issues that are out there that our Catholic faith teaches us? This is what we need to consider when we go to the voting booth.
Well, you know, there's different issues at the federal, state, and local levels, and we need to be attentive to all those issues, because especially we're seeing the importance of school board elections and what's going on in schools. Our local elected officials have a lot of control over quality of life issues, taxation, property taxes, what goes on in our library system, how zoning and planning issues, these are really important. I get a lot of calls from parishes about zoning issues. We can't ring our bells, for instance, because of noise ordinance, or how much can we build onto our property? So these are all important questions, and we don't want to forget about those. But especially at the state and federal level, I think how we treat human life from conception to natural death, that's always a key priority issue. And it's the foundation of the house, really, in terms of our community and our society's respect for the dignity of the human person, is how we treat innocent human life. Are we going to allow issues like assisted suicide and euthanasia at the end of life, or abortion at the beginning of life, or some of these assisted reproductive technologies? Other really important issues, though, speak to human flourishing. So we can protect human life at all stages from conception to natural death, but we also want humans to flourish. What do humans need to flourish? Access to education, healthcare, good employment opportunities, so respecting the rights of labor and workers. This year, Minnesota Catholic Conference, and for the foreseeable future, is going to talk a lot and focus a lot at the Capitol on family economic security. How do we help people and remove incentives to family formation? Because the family is the very heart of society. It's the place which we learn our virtues, and we learn to love and care for one another, and it's that launch pad to a good, productive, happy, and healthy life where we can best find and encounter the Creator as well. The family is really an image of the Trinity, and so we want healthy families as the foundation of a healthy society. So how do we make it easier for people to form families, to stay married, to support our families, to help our kids flourish? All of these are important questions. How we treat the poor and vulnerable, migration, what's going on internationally. If we're talking about Congress, how are they going to treat international relations? We have some really deep questions and concerns right now regarding global relations and international relations, our commitment to justice and peace at the global level. So a lot of really important issues out there to consider.
Well, articulate, informative, and even inspiring as well, as usual, Jason. Thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic, and God bless you as we continue into this voting season and as you continue your work in and for the Church in Minnesota. God bless, Jason.
God bless. Thanks so much, Patrick. Keep everyone in prayer.
We will do that, and you can find out more again by going to the Minnesota Catholic Conference website, mncatholic.org. When we come back, I'll get the chance to share about the discernment of spiritual gifts in a concrete way for you to discover yours. Stay with us.
There were so many people with so many different issues. Every one of us has something that blocks us from growing in this relationship with Jesus.
Relevant Radio contributor Marcel Lejeune.
You know, I've been thinking about this for myself, and I would challenge all our listeners to also think about it. What is it right now that is in between you and Jesus? Is it past hurt or history? Is it something, you know, a grudge that you're holding on to? Is it a particular sin? Is it a wound? Is it that you're scared? Is it that you're more worried about the things of the world than the things of heaven? What is it? Name it, and then offer that thing back to Jesus so that he can do the work. Because unfortunately, we tried so hard in this relationship with Jesus to do all this work, when really it's about abandoning ourselves to what God wants to do in us. And that's where things really change. And he's the one who wants it more than we do.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Verthum, our producer, Paul Sonic, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. I'm really excited about this next segment because we get to talk about one of my favorite topics, discerning our spiritual gifts. For those who are unfamiliar, in addition to my role as your devoted show host, I serve as the coordinator for Called and Gifted for the Archdiocese. We'll jump into what Called and Gifted is and how you can get involved as we're joined today by Christina Krutzer, my fellow Called and Gifted presenter for the Catherine of Siena Institute and Adult Ministry Associate at the Church of St. Vincent de Paul in Brooklyn Park. Welcome, Christina. Good to have you on the show.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to be here.
Well, usually you and I are teaching together at a Called and Gifted workshop, and that's where we have developed our friendship, and I am excited about having you here now on the show. But I suppose before we launch into personal conversations, the best thing to do to start out with is, what is Called and Gifted?
Called and Gifted is a discernment process founded by Sherry Waddell and Father Michael Sweeney, who's a Dominican priest, about 25 years ago. And what it does is it helps form lay apostles for the world. It makes parishes centers of evangelization and mission.
Nice. Yes, absolutely. And it's one of the things that I really appreciate about it is that a lot of Catholics have described this as it's like the best kept secret. That, and I mean, it's all the way back in the scriptures that God has given us these spiritual gifts, and yet it's largely unknown.
I know. When I discovered it, I thought it was mind-blowing that I had never heard it before, but I found it to be life-changing, which is why I wanted to become a Called and Gifted presenter.
Right. And Sherry and Father Michael Sweeney actually together co-founded the Catherine of Siena Institute. You want to just give us a quick rundown? What is the Catherine of Siena Institute?
So the Catherine of Siena Institute is a ministry actually of the western province of Dominicans, but it was founded, as I said, by Father Michael Sweeney and Sherry. And what they do is they focus on forming lay apostles, because the laity are the ones who are most meant to be out in the world, and charisms are outward focused. So through forming those lay apostles, through Called and Gifted and other forms of ministry, they're able to serve the church and the world.
All right. So since these charisms or spiritual gifts are so unknown, until the Catherine of Siena Institute has really done a great job, I think, of helping people become more aware of them, but also to discern them. Let's take a page out of their curriculum, and I'll just ask you, what, Christina, are charisms?
So a charism is a gratuitous gift. It's from the Greek word charisma, and it allows you to become an active disciple. And God desires for you to use those gifts. He's kind of like a parent who gives a Christmas gift. He just greatly desires that we open up those gifts and use them not primarily for ourselves, but for the sake of others.
But we don't have to wait till Christmas to get them. When do we get our charisms?
We receive our charisms at baptism, and every Christian has charisms. Mm. They just need to be made aware of them, to discern them, and then to actually use them.
I know Sherry Waddell is very fond of saying that if you're baptized, it's too late.
Yes.
Have charisms. Yep. You can't deny them at that point. You've been given them.
Yes, you have.
Right. Okay. So, but the thing is that we're given these charisms, these spiritual gifts. And just to give people an idea, I mean, they range kind of across the board of things like, well, administration is one, giving is one, showing mercy is one, teaching is one, intercessory prayer is one. We cover as part of the workshop 23 of the most common charisms attested to in both scripture and tradition. So there's a lot of ways in which these charisms might be active in your life that you may recognize, but you just haven't had the language, the verbiage for. So how does, and then there are others that we need to discern that they're, if they're present in our lives or not. Mm-hmm. So what is the called and gifted process to discern these charisms?
So first, if you sign up for a called and gifted workshop, you'll be sent an email to take what's called the Catholic Spiritual Gifts Inventory, and you would do that before the workshop. And that's just a place to start discernment. It doesn't tell you what your charisms are, but it gives you the beginning of the language to go into the workshop prepped already. Then you attend the one-day called and gifted workshop, which is from 9 to 4 p.m. at various parishes in our archdiocese.
And we'll hit those in just a moment.
Yes,
but yes,
we will.
Go ahead.
And then after that workshop, you would do a one-hour gifts interview with one of our trained interviewers here in the archdiocese. And they help you unpack the various charisms that you may have, that you may not have, and begin discerning them. So you exit that gifts interview with a plan to move forward to actually think about, do I have this or that charism, and to discern it.
Right. And that's the thing, is that what I like about the combination of the workshop and the interview is the workshop, you basically, you're attending with hopefully many, many of your fellow Catholics there in the workshop, and you're learning in general about charisms, what charisms are, what it feels like when a charism manifests in your life, how they're for others, what are signs of a charism, how to discern your charisms. You're learning about that in a general way. But then in that one-to-one, hour-long, personal, we call it an interview, it's more of a guided spiritual conversation, I would say, mm-hmm. in and around, you get to share your experiences of what you've observed in your own life. And the interviewer is just simply listening to you and listening for, okay, well, this sounds like there may be a charism at work here or not. Mm-hmm. But all of that is part of the discernment process. So it's what's general becomes personal in that follow-up interview.
Yes, and both you and I do interviews.
Right.
And I'm sure we can both agree that it's very humbling to listen to all the stories.
Oh, my goodness.
It's amazing to see the ways that God works in people's lives.
You know, I'm completely convinced that Catholics, they are hungering for places where they can talk about how God is at work in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have a lot of natural platforms for that, where we can just share about, oh, God did this, or God, you know, we don't have, I don't know, we even have kind of a proclivity of doing that in our parishes, but it is such a privileged place.
Yes.
So then after the interview, then you move into this, what we call discernment in depth, which, yep, it's not done even after the workshop and the interview. What goes on in discernment in depth, this third stage of the process?
So during the discernment in depth process, you'll take 6 to 8 weeks to discern one particular charism.
Hmm.
And we suggest that you discern it for about 2 hours a week.
And how do you do that?
You'll figure that out with your interviewer, but it depends on which charism you're discerning.
Hmm.
So, for example, we suggest that you don't start off with perhaps celibacy, because you can't exactly discern that for 2 hours a week.
Right. Yeah.
But maybe if you think you might have the charism of teaching, maybe you volunteer as a catechist in your parish and you begin to discern, is this a charism? Is this somewhere where I feel fit, that I just feel on fire,
mm-hmm.
and that the people listening are actually learning?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's part of the importance of the discernment as well, to discern, how do I feel while I'm doing it? Is there fruit? And what is the feedback?
Mm-hmm. All right. So I'm speaking with my friend and fellow presenter of Called and Gifted, Christina Kruza, and she is, we're talking about called and gifted and discerning the spiritual gifts, the gratuitous graces, or the charisms that God has placed in each one of our lives by virtue of our baptism and our confirmation. So one of the things, we were just talking early in the show with Judy Cousins, Bishop Cousins' mother, about Sarah International and vocational discernment. And, you know, God has a call for each one of us, and this whole workshop is called and Gifted. What's the relationship between discerning your charisms and discerning your vocation?
Well, discerning your charisms can help you discern your vocation.
Mm.
Because as I mentioned before, the Lord desires for you to find this great joy in your life. And when you begin to understand and to know what your charisms are, those are clues to what your vocation is.
Mm-hmm.
And so it can be extremely helpful.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, the seminary has sometimes used called and gifted to help their seminarians discern as well.
Yeah. We've had inquiries from the seminary already this year about how to incorporate called and gifted, and we've used it. I know we had Deacon Mihalik on last week's show, and he was also as the director of diaconal formation. I mean, he would require men to go through this process before mm-hmm. they even entered into formation for the permanent diaconate. And
exactly.
So there's a lot of value there. But when we're talking vocation, let's be clear here. Mm-hmm. We're not talking only about vocations to the priesthood, to the diaconate, to the religious life, but we're talking about the individual vocation, the calling that God has placed on each one of our lives as his children, as laity in the church as well, right?
Yes, exactly. And this is a wonderful reality too in marriage. I know I've discerned some of my charisms, and so has my husband. So we're able to see how we're each called differently, but how those charisms complement each other mm-hmm. and serve our vocation of marriage.
That's
and
great.
Help us to know how to serve others
yeah.
through our vocation.
Okay, maybe I shouldn't mention this I haven't checked with her beforehand, but I think she knows well enough that my wife is also, we've been through called and gifted, of course, as a presenter. I've been through it and presented it a number of times, but we have actually recognized that because of two specific gifts, one that I've been given and one that she's been given, we've recognized where issues and areas of conflict emerge because of the different gifts that we've been given. So it's actually helped us in kind of a marital counseling type way as well. And it's just recognizing, oh, this is why we have differences of opinion about what should be done in this situation.
Yes, it's extremely helpful. We see the world through the lens of our charisms. And right. to know that others have a different lens helps with conflict.
Oh, man. I hope this is really whetting your appetite for wanting to discern your charisms, your spiritual gifts. So we've got, right now, we have two confirmed workshops that are definitely coming up. One that is looking it's almost to that place. And we've even got a fourth that's in the works. I haven't even talked to you about
that
yet, Christina.
Good to know.
But the two confirmed ones, let's start with that. November 19th, Christina, I think you know something about where that one is.
I do. That workshop is at St. Vincent de Paul in Brooklyn Park, which is my home parish. So I'm wearing two hats that day, both as the host and as a presenter.
Right. And the next one will be February 18th of 2023, and that's going to be at Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis. And so I'm already getting a little geographical distinction there. So you've got the western suburbs or right there in Northeast Minneapolis. And then the one that's it's cinched up yet, but we're certainly planning on it right now, is March the 25th, 2023, and that's at St. Joseph of the Lakes in Lino Lakes. And
wonderful.
The fourth one, if it comes about, will be activated on the website where you need to go, which that website, I'm sure you're wanting to go and check it out. That is archspm.org/events. You can find it there, but also go to archspm.org/called-gifted, and that's where you'll find more information about Called and Gifted, about the workshops, and registration there for the workshops as well. Christina, as it's been just a great opportunity to sit and chat with you, to catch up with you a little bit, but to share about this wonderful Called and Gifted, discerning our spiritual gifts. Let me close in just our closing minute here and ask you, so if somebody's on the fence, they're not sure if they should come to a Called and Gifted workshop or not, what would you say to encourage them to come?
I'd encourage them to come because there's nothing like Called and Gifted in the rest of the world that you can attend. It's just so, so personally enriching. And as you said before, it's kind of like the best kept secret. Mm. So if you want to know that best kept secret, come.
Come know the secret. That's right. That's right. Although we're trying to make it as public as possible.
Yes, yes.
And I would throw in there too that, really the discernment of our gifts is something, again, that helps us discern where God is calling us. And that's what St. John Paul II said. He said, actually, the whole reason we do faith formation in the church is for an ever greater understanding of what our vocation, our personal vocation is in the Lord. So we're just fulfilling what the church has already asked of us.
Yes.
Well, Christina, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic and for your continued work. I look forward to presenting the workshops with you, and I'm grateful that you've taken the time today to be with us and to share about Called and Gifted.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to be here.
Visit archspm.org/events to register for the November 19th Called and Gifted workshop at St. Vincent de Paul. And if you would like to learn more about Called and Gifted in general or the Catherine of Siena Institute, go to siena.org. That's SIENA.org. When we come back, Paul, Cammy, and I will fill you in on some more fall fun happening around the Archdiocese. Stick around.
Everything is going along well, and then all of a sudden when a cross comes into your life, it's like, uh-oh, it upsets everything. Father Richard Leonard, our guest.
A very tragic family event in my own life, where my sister was in a car accident. It was a really tragic outcome for our family, and it forced me to ask the question, well, how do you find God in the valley of tears and the shadow of death? And how do we hold on to faith, hope, and love when everything goes wrong? And that's one of the big blocks to being on mission with Christ, that when things get really tough, then people can walk away and say, well, my faith didn't help me there. And I think God weeps with us in terrible moments. Like, God doesn't send evil things. We don't believe that God deals in evil. So when tragedy happens, when evil things happen to people, we have to have a very deep Catholic spirituality that says God is accompanying us, God is meeting us, God is intersecting with us right at the moment we most need him.
Life Solutions.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you. And we are talking practicingcatholicshow.com, as usual, is the place you want to go to find out all about our archive shows and our podcasted interviews. There's great stuff to check out over there. And also, don't forget to follow us on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We're there at Practicing Catholic Show. Well, we just finished chatting about the Called and Gifted Workshop. I do hope you'll consider joining us. The first opportunity is going to be Saturday, November 19th, and you're invited to explore it. This ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in your life and in the life of your parish. Just during these workshops, you will learn the signs and characteristics of the most common charisms of the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you to come. I would encourage you to give it good thought. You want to go to archspm.org/events.
And guess what's coming up this week?
What?
National Vocation Awareness Week.
I've heard of that.
Yeah, so happening November 6th through 12th, it's National Vocation Awareness Week, and it is an annual week-long celebration of the Catholic Church in the U.S. and their dedication to the promotion of vocations to the priesthood, diaconate also, and consecrated religious life, and to renew our prayers and support for those who are considering one of these particular vocations. So we did chat today with Judy Cousins about vocations, and we also encourage you to check out Sarah International at sarahinternational.org. So please join us in praying for vocations this week and every week.
Yeah.
The Vianney visit. Now, what is that?
Why did you tell us, Paul?
It's coming up Thursday, November 17th through Saturday the 19th at St. John Vianney College Seminary. The Vianney visit provides high school men and college men ages 16 to 24 the opportunity to take a closer look and experience college seminary, attend Mass, class at the University of St. Thomas, prayer and spiritual conferences with St. John Vianney College Seminary priests, and hear testimonials from SJV seminarians.
Yeah, thanks for that, Paul. One other thing I'd like to add is that our friend Nick Chalmers, who's been on the show previously and is also the artistic director of the Miranda Ensemble, wanted me to let you all know that we've got a great concert. They've got a great concert coming up. They're going to be performing Thomas Luis de Victoria's stunning Misa Pro Defunctis, his Requiem Mass for six voices. It's going to be Friday, November 11th at 7:30 p.m. at St. Charles Borromeo, and Saturday, November 12th at 7:30 p.m. at Holy Cross Church. Great music for the holy souls in the month of November. For more information and tickets, visit themirandelaensemble.org. That's themirandelaensemble.org. As always,
sounds
you can always...
beautiful.
It does. It does. I've been to their concerts before. They are fantastic. Fantastic.
And we've had Nick on the show a couple times.
We have, yep. And we will get him back on the show for sure in times to come. Archspm.org/events is always a great place to go for other things coming your way. And speaking of getting people back on the show, we're going to get some more people back on the show next week. How about that?
Sounds
I assume
great.
We are, Cammy, right?
Oh, yes. Certainly.
Okay, all right. Just making sure.
We'll try.
All right. Well, carrying on the theme of vocations for National Vocations Awareness Week, we've got Mass Class with Father Tom Margavichus again, the Archdiocesan Director of Worship. That's coming up. Ever wonder what it's like to be a religious sister? Yep, we'll take a peek. And men, we're also called to spiritual fatherhood. We'll hear about what life is like as a priest from Father Michael Skluzacek at the St. Paul's Seminary. That's all coming up next time. Thank you for joining us this time, practicingcatholicshow.com. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.